in autumn 2014. Kate and I were able to have a break every 7 years. You get a sabbatical, and this was my second sabbatical I've had. Who knows where I was on the very first Sunday that I had off on my very first sabbatical? Guess where I was? 9 years ago. The very first Sunday I had off from... No. I was right here. I wasn't actually on this platform because it's slightly different now, isn't it? But I was actually here 9 years ago, my very first Sunday off that I had. And 7 years on from that, the very first Sunday I had off, Kate and I were in South America, in Argentina in particular. And we'd gone to see Eddie Robertson, who's here. Brother, who was an elder of a church out there, and his mum, and they looked after us very well. And it was before the Sunday that we'd been out there a couple of days, and I was just reading my Bible, and I just felt the Lord really speak to me through a couple of passages. And I'm just going to remind you of them this morning. I have shared it before. But the first one was from Luke 5, and the other one was from John 21. And I'm going to quickly read it to you. So Luke chapter 5, starting from verse 1. So one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out with him from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for catch." And as I read those words, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch, I felt the Holy Spirit just prompt me. Because we'd been thinking and praying, the sabbatical is a great time just to think and reply, to pray about the future of the church, your own personal future, but just to reflect on what's happened. And we've been back in the building for 3 years, in the new building. And I was just so encouraged and so blessed. We had that very first sermon series on moving in to move out when we came back in here, to remind ourselves that we were coming back into this redeveloped building, but we weren't going to be looking inward. We weren't going to look inward. We were going to continue to focus outward. And we began a number of new ministries, like Lunch Plus and a Food Bank and Night Shelter and Messy Church and all the other things that we were doing, as well as running, you know, the youth work and alphas and all that kind of stuff as well. We continued with that. And I was just so encouraged that that's what you guys had done. You guys had got stuck in with that vision to, we wanted to be a church community that blessed the local community. We wanted to give out. We wanted to have an impact in the local community, because that's what we believe we're called to be as Christ's ambassadors in this place. And that we believe that this, the church, we the people are the hope for this community around us, because we have the good news. And I was so encouraged that we'd done that. And we've been doing those things for 3 years. But I kind of had a sense that, you know, that wasn't the end of it. That was just the beginning. And I had that sense that the Lord was saying, put out into deeper water. Simon's response was this. He said, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And, you know, one of the reasons I thought there has to be more is because although we began to do those things, and I was really encouraged and really excited, I have to admit I was a little disappointed that we hadn't seen more fruit from our labors. Because as Baptists, we're working hard, and we're good at working hard and good at doing stuff and good at getting involved. But we hadn't seen as much fruit as I was really hoping for. We hadn't seen people coming all the way through to faith and joining the church. And I had to make a slight mindset change in that, to think that actually many of these things that we do for these people who come, it is their church. So people who come on a Wednesday to Messy Church, that's their church. And they worship together, they hear the word of God, they play together, they have food together, they fellowship together. And it's the same like on a lunch plus. Sometimes this is their church. Because the church is in the building, it's the people, isn't it? And whatever day or time or meeting you are. And they had this sense. But at the same time, I was still a little bit disappointed that we still hadn't seen enough coming through, being baptized and just growing in their faith. And I had this sense like, Simon, Lord, we've worked so hard, but we've caught very little. But Simon's reaction is this: because you say so, Lord, I will do it. Obedience to the word of God. It would have been easy for him to say, Lord, you're not fishermen. We know what we're doing. You know, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. It's the best time. So, you know, we're going to bed now, but thanks very much. But he recognized the voice of God and he obeyed it and said, because you said so, we will do it. And the response was this in verse 6, when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And that really excited me as I felt the Holy Spirit. You need to get out into deeper water. You need to let the nets down into a wider area. And then I read around some of the other kind of stories around the same sort of thing, the Jesus and the disciples on the water, in the boats, and all those kind of stories. And as I was reading, this other one in John 21 really spoke to me. John 21, verse 1. It said afterwards, and this is one that Roy read the weekend away, and a number of people asked me, had I told him about this? And I said, no. But it was, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. That Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And as I read that thing, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me again and said, you need to get out onto deeper water and you need to throw your nets over the right side, over the other side. And as I had that, the first thing that came into my mind was more manna. You could say, well, why was that? I mean, it could be the right, could be the left, depending on where you're standing. But it's the other side. It's the other side of the A3. And I think that the Lord just popped it into my heart because it had already been on my heart a couple of years earlier. And it started when Arthur used to walk me around there because he's from the area and we used to have little walks together. And I was amazed that there was all these houses over there and all these people living over in that area. And it was a really lovely mix of private and social housing. And yet there was no kind of, not a strong church presence there. And it kind of just got me excited about the area. So when I read that, I just felt, that's more manna. I'm just sensing the Lord saying, we need to go and bless that community over there. We need to put our nets out over there. And when we came back, I was even more pleasantly surprised to hear that a number of our people here have begun to think about moving there. Or they certainly were already moving there. And I thought, God, you're up to something. You are definitely doing something. And since then, we've been thinking about it. We've been praying about it as a leadership. We've had groups who have gone out and prayer walked that area. We've done the Christmas Carol stuff. We've done the Alpha course in the cafe over there. And we've just been exploring it. Is Lord, are you really saying this to us? And over the summer, we came to that conclusion where we thought, yeah, he is. And we need to do something about it. Now, let me tell you why I think it's the right time, why I believe in it. The first thing is this, as Roger's already implied, it's biblical. Church planting isn't something strange, it's biblical. This is happening all around us, not so much in the West, but it is certainly happening in the world today. It's biblical, it's a great commission. Matthew 28, it says to them, go and make disciples, baptize people, teach them to obey my words. If you read through the Acts, the whole of Acts, and we haven't got time to do that, of course, but if you're reading through those stories, it starts on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 added to the church, the fellowship of the believers, and then there's persecution, and Stephen is stoned, and he dies, and then in Acts chapter 8, we read this, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And in verse 4, those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And then there's this story about Philip, and I was reading again this week, which really encouraged me. Philip, who the Holy Spirit tells him to go to a certain place, a certain road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and to wait there. And as he waits there, a chariot comes past with an Ethiopian eunuch. And the guy's reading out loud from Isaiah. And Philip goes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he says, "No, I don't. You know, how can I unless someone tells me?" And so Philip jumps up and he begins to teach him about Jesus. The eunuch says to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And this eunuch gets saved. He sees some water and he says, "I should get baptized." And Philip baptizes him. And then he goes back to Ethiopia. And what do you think happens? The church comes to Africa. And churches must have been planted all over Africa, because some of the great Christian theologians, the early church fathers, were African. Tertullian and Origen. And Augustine were all born in North Africa. We've got some North Africans here. Egyptians. But, you know, this day was strong. The church was strong. And the church was being planted all over the place. It's a biblical thing. It's the most effective way to share the good news. It's the most effective way to communicate the good news. It's the most effective way to change a community. To start with a group of people who love the Lord and have got a heart for that community, to begin to pray for it and to begin to worship there and to share the good news. It's biblical. Secondly, it's practical, and I want to share some personal story. I got saved in December 1986, and I went to a couple of churches, and I became a Christian through my mum in her front room at the age of 21, 22, and I went to a couple of churches locally in Redhill and Reigate, and eventually I ended up at Redhill Baptist Church in January 1987, and I loved the church. It was very welcoming, and there was young people kind of my age, and in particular one guy who went to school who was a year above me, but kind of I recognized him, and he said hello to me, and I just felt this is where I'm meant to be, and it reminded me very much of NMBC, similar feel. Very welcoming, you know, very friendly, very family orientated. And I just got stuck into that, doing children's work and youth work. I met Kate there in 91, got married in 93, and then Kate and I were leading the youth work. And the church was just growing and flourishing. And we got to a situation, it was about the same sort of size building, that we were just overflowing. So they made a decision, the leadership, that the children's and youth work, they wouldn't come into the church. So it was just adults only. So on a Sunday, the children and youth didn't come into the church, only in an evening if the young people came. Because Kate and I had 30-plus young people in our group from 14 to 18. And it was just amazing just how exciting it was and how busy it was. And they made this decision, which they had no choice, really. And it was 90% full just with adults. And they decided that they were going to try and look for a bigger building. It was a similar situation. They had a certain print. They couldn't go out. They couldn't knock it down and build bigger. They had exactly the same issues we had with planning. And so they decided they would sell the site and buy another site, or they would buy a bigger building. And they couldn't find any land, but they did find a warehouse. And they decided to buy this warehouse on an industrial estate, and it was perfect. It was massive, and we could really grow in there. Literally, just before it was all going to go through, the whole deal collapsed, and we were left in the same situation. Well, in November of that year, 94, I had a very vivid dream. And it was a dream where I was walking with the associate pastor at the time in a country I didn't recognize it, but it wasn't England. And suddenly, as we were walking along, a third person joined us, and I knew immediately where I was. I knew I was in Burundi, because it was a chap called David Henderahutsi, who came and walked alongside us. And I thought, my, that's amazing. And it was so vivid, I woke up, and it was just in my mind. 2 weeks later, John rang me to say, the associate minister rang me to say, we've been invited to go to Burundi. Now, at that time, Burundi and Rwanda were in civil war. There was civil war going on. There was genocide going on in Rwanda. And Burundi is exactly the same country. There were one country, same tribal issues between Hutus and Tutsis. And people were coming out. They weren't going in. All advice was no foreigners to go into those two countries. But we've been invited, and I felt the Lord had given me that dream just to say, it's okay, I want you there. So I told John this, and so we went, and in March 95 we went. And it was an amazing experience, an incredible time. It was like watching the wheat and the tares come up together. God was doing some amazing things. Many people were coming to faith in Jesus, many, hundreds. And at the same time, many people were being killed, massacred, just because of their tribal differences. And there was a curfew on in the evenings, and so at 6 o'clock you weren't allowed out on the streets. And we used to meet and talk with different people. One night John was just sharing the highs and lows of the church in the UK, and in particular Red Hill Baptist situation, with David. And David prayed for John, and as he was praying, he said, John, I see a picture of you, and it's a picture, and you are pregnant. And you are just about to give birth. You're going to give birth to a church. And after he prayed, we kind of like looked at each other. And then David said, look, I don't know why you're thinking of getting a bigger building to have more people in. He said, you need to be planting the church somewhere. I think it's quite obvious. You need to send a group of people to an area where there is no church, and you need to plant a church. And it kind of just seemed right. And yet we'd never thought about it before. It was all about getting bigger and bigger and more and more. And so John went back and he told the leadership. And 6 months later, Red Hill planted Reigate Baptist. And, you know, it was an incredible adventure. But one of the things that happened was this. You know, it's a practical thing. One of the things that happened was that it allowed new people to do new things. It allowed the space for new leadership to come up. It allowed the space for new opportunities for worship leaders, for youth leaders, for children's workers, for all kinds of people, both in the church that we planted and in the church that stayed behind. It was an exciting time. It was a challenging time, but it was an exciting time. And it was done for a very practical reason. But God was in it. And, you know, we're at that similar state. I mean, I'm doing this on a day when it's half term, so it's probably not a great day to do it. But we still had lots of children here even then. And, you know, I think, as Roy said at the weekend, when all the statistics tell you that when you're 80% full, and we're 80% full, and if you go out the back with the groups for the children's and the space they've got, it's getting fuller and fuller. You know, just for the groups. Every single room is used on a Sunday. And when you get to certain percentage, it kind of gets stuck and it stops. And it just seems right, doesn't it? It's the time, it's practical. You know, I believe there are people here who have got gifts to lead, to preach, but there's no opportunity. You know, Red Hill, we had a senior minister and an associate minister, and we had some good elders, so there was no opportunity to preach and to teach. And yet, when we were invited to go to Reigate, immediately I had the opportunity to preach and to get involved. And we were part of the leadership team, and I was overseeing the evangelism, and it was exciting. I had no training, but it didn't matter. It was just the opportunity that God gave. And that happens when you release and you do something new and something fresh. People have to step out and step up in both the plant, but also in the church that stays. So it's a practical thing. The third thing is that it's a sacrificial thing. As Roger said, it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Church planting is sacrificial. Because when Red Hill released the guys in Reigate, they released some good people like me. Not really. I was probably the least. The least. But they released good people. And if we do this, we're releasing good people. And we're releasing Andy and Sarah to be involved in it. And why would we want to do that? We love them. We don't really want to let them go. But actually, we do. Because the more generous you are, the more the good Lord will bless. If it's a generous spirit, if it's an attitude that wants to bless, and we have a heart for a community where we truly want to bless them, then we want to send good people. People are going to make a difference. People are going to step up and step out. But it's going to cost. It's going to be a challenge. You know, we moved. We were 10 years without a building. The first 3 years were fine because we went in a community center, but then we outgrew it. You know, in 3 years, what happened was they sent 45 of us out in a church of about 220. And within 3 years, Reigate had gone from 45 adults to over 100. And Red Hill had got the 45 people back. And they had the same problem. This moment in time, until a couple of years ago, they were doing two services at Red Hill. Because they still have an issue. But Reigate is now over 200. Both churches are over 200 plus. You see, God blesses when you give out, doesn't he? And I'm not saying that it will be exactly the same because it's a different situation here. It's a different area. But what I do believe is that the biblical principle is this. If you give, God will give back to you. Not necessarily in wealth or finance or numbers, but he will give back everything that we need. So we're in a win-win situation. Church planting is biblical. It's practical. It helps the church to grow. There's a whole area, though, where there is no church. There's an Anglican church, a high Anglican church, which is doing a good job amongst their certain people, but it's not impacting that community. And we've got the opportunity to do that. And there's so many things that are beginning to fall into place. And we could think, well, we haven't got the finance to do this. You know, I'm not going to tell you some of the things. I'm going to let Andy tell you some of the things. But it's exciting how God is providing for us in different ways. But what I do believe that it is the time and it is the season for us to step out and to step up and to allow God to build his kingdom in and through each one of us. Because each one of us will play a part in this. Whether you feel the call to go, whether you feel the call to support this physically, or where you feel the call to stay, each and every one of us are part of it in building God's kingdom here. Amen. Amen. If Paul and the band want to come up. What I do want to say is that on the 20th of November, Andy's going to be sharing on church planting and sharing some other thoughts about it. In the afternoon, we've got this opportunity at 4 o'clock to come and ask your questions about it. Ask your questions about what does it really entail. I mean, we might not be able to answer all the questions because we're still exploring this. This is the place where we've got to, where we want to say we believe God's putting this on our heart. We want to do this for lots of reasons, but you know, we don't know all the answers, but if you've got questions, then fill out some forms or put your question in there and come on the 20th. And it's an opportunity for us to talk about it and share and to pray too and to see what God does. But I'm just sensing that this is the time for us to get out into deeper water, to let our nets down the other side. Amen.